Thank you, Pastor Dan. Good morning, Encounter Church. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday. It's good to be here. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word, we have them available in the chairs there right in front of you. And so it's helpful when you're able to have a copy of God's Word open in front of you. You're just able to follow along a bit more easily, even maybe take some notes or write some reminders for later study. But Luke chapter 24, and if you are struggling to find the book of Luke, that's perfectly fine. Let me just go ahead and give you the cheat sheet, okay, the notes. Or the page number, it's on page 1506. Page 1506, if you're using one of the Bibles that's there, the chair. If you brought your own Bible, I don't know what you're going to find at that page number, but 1506 there at the Pew Bibles. And also, just a couple of quick notes. Some of you have already asked, you said, hey, are we doing communion today? Traditionally here at Encounter Church on Resurrection Sunday, we don't participate in communion. I know that's something that we do every Sunday as a church body, reminding us of the death of Jesus Christ, but in particular on Resurrection Sunday, we're not doing that. And some also might say, hey, is someone getting baptized? Yes, someone's getting baptized, but that's with Grace Fellowship Church this afternoon, all right? Lord willing, here in a few weeks, that will be out for some folks here from our church, but that is out for Grace Fellowship Church, and Pastor Sabaka's oldest daughter, Elaine, is getting baptized, and what a sweet time that will be for their church family. So hopefully by now, you've made your way to Luke chapter 24, and we're actually going to pick up where Michael and his crew left off. We're going to pick up there in verse 13, and this account, starting here in verse 13, is more or less the afternoon of Jesus' resurrection. And so the verses 1 through 12 are historical record of those first eyewitnesses to the empty tomb there in the morning, early in the morning, it tells us. Now in verse 13, we're kind of picking up the storyline there in the afternoon. And I invite you, just go ahead and follow along with me. I'll read through it, and then we'll see what God has for us as we study it for the next few moments. In verse 13, it says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and waited along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? Jesus asked. Well, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He, or Jesus, verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going to go farther. but they urged him strongly, "Oh, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." And so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And so they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and they were saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. On Easter Sunday, or on Resurrection Sunday, as we like to say, we are reminded of that which has not changed. On Resurrection Sunday, we are reminded of that which is trustworthy. We're reminded that we can know for certain that Jesus is alive, that the grave is empty, and that Jesus, in victory and full of life, comes near to us, wanting to walk side by side with us in our fears, our doubts, our shame, our frustrations, our discouragements. On this Resurrection Sunday, we're reminded that Jesus invites us to turn away from all that maybe we've hoped in this world, and to trust in him. It's only Jesus we're going to see who is completely trustworthy. It seems more and more, as life goes on, I'm reminded how untrustworthy the things of this world are, especially with the onset of AI and artificial intelligence. My boys were showing me some of the incredibly remarkable things that you can do just by typing in a few words. And all the pictures that you can draw up and whatever, and just at the hitting the return button. And you've got all of these fake pictures that show up and all of these things that are written by computers and whatnot. And we're going into the political season, right? And we wonder, right, what's kind of at the bottom of our minds is, can I trust this guy? Or can I trust this gal? And when we're dealing with politics, the answer is typically no. But right, but we want to, don't we? We're always looking for things to trust. This morning, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, we're reminded that Jesus is a trustworthy Savior. And we're turning our attention here to the afternoon of Jesus' resurrection, probably what would have been just a few hours from now. And we see that the overall mood was that of sadness. It was that of discouragement and hopelessness. The mood was that of confusion, frustration, and fear. I would say it's probably safe to assume that one of the common moods of that time, of that afternoon after Jesus' resurrection, for those who did not know, the common mood was that of doubt. I think we tend to put these early followers of Jesus up on a pedestal. We tend to see them as being almost superhuman at times, and we forget their humanity and the reality of the heartache and the sadness and the despair that they would have been experiencing after watching Jesus be crucified and then enduring that long Saturday. And then the confusion of word spreading that the tomb is empty. Has someone stolen his body? What has happened? What is going on? Lots of confusion, lots of anxiousness, I would say lots of doubt. Do you ever struggle with days or seasons of doubt? I do. And I'm a pastor. Right? I'm the guy who's supposed to have it all together. You can ask my wife, she'll quickly help you know I don't have it all together, far from it. Right? I'm the guy who's supposed to be rock solid in my faith, and yet there are days and even seasons when I struggle with doubt. I have days when I struggle to believe in the effectiveness of prayer. Do you? I have days when sometimes I wonder why all the good people seem to get the cancer and die. And I struggle to doubt. Do you? I have seasons when I wonder if God truly is working all things for the good of those who love him. And sometimes doubt creeps in. I think I could probably easily pull up a chair to that support group circle and say, "Hi, my name's Michael, and I sometimes struggle with doubt." And you all would reply, "Hi, Michael." We see here two men who are making the 7-mile trek from Jerusalem to a city by the name of Emmaus. And there in verse 14, we see it there in Scripture. It says they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. They were trying to figure it out. They were trying to, probably in some sense, explain their doubts away. And it says there in verse 15, it says, as they talked and discussed with these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. I don't know what this was like. Like, I don't know if Jesus had maybe somehow posted himself up along the trail or what. Or what I like to think is, as my children say, they use this word spawned in, right? How many of you, like, spawned in, right? Some of you video gamers right now, I got your attention. Andrew, thank you. Now, I was hoping to, right? It's this idea of just kind of appearing, right? And so they'll use this phrase, well, such and such just kind of spawned into the conversation. And so I think about this, as you think about Jesus, he's there. He shows up. It says, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. So we see here is that here in verse 15, as these men are walking, trying to explain away, provide some answers to their questions, provide some answers to their doubts, Jesus appears and he begins to walk alongside of them. And I guess it's here with this first point, right, of this first observation is that Jesus has a way of meeting us in our doubts. Is that Jesus meets us in our doubts, that he does not shy away from our difficult questions, that Jesus is not caught off guard by our wavering faith, that Jesus is not offended even by our hesitations. But we see here is that Jesus desires to patiently walk alongside us through the fog of this life, the fog that is often caused by doubt and fear and discouragement, and that Jesus comes alongside us in the midst of that. Now, we see here then in verse 16 that there's an important detail brought to our attention. It says, but they were kept from recognizing him. That they were kept from recognizing him. What happened, right? What happens is these two men who would have ordinarily recognized, been very familiar with Jesus, but Scripture says that they were kept from recognizing him. In other words, that there's some sort of miraculous intervention that causes them to not recognize who Jesus is. Some have tried to explain this detail by saying that these men couldn't recognize Jesus because their eyes were so welled up with tears that they couldn't make it out, that it was all blurry. Right? Others have suggested that maybe it was a really dark and overcast afternoon. Right? Now that would have to be a dark and overcast afternoon, wouldn't it? Some have even suggested that maybe they didn't recognize Jesus in his resurrected body, but I think you can explain that away because of other appearances where Jesus was recognized. So it seems here that and I believe this to be true, is that God caused these men to not recognize Jesus. And in a physical way, their sight was being veiled from them being able to know it was Jesus. Do you ever have those times happen, those moments happen in your life where something happens and you just kind of look back and say, that's got to be of the Lord, right? That God had to have orchestrated this event, caused this event for another reason, for another purpose. My family, earlier this week, we made a quick round trip up to Cincinnati to listen to the orchestra up there. An artist that our family enjoys was singing with the orchestra, and so we picked the kids up at school, and we hurried our way up there. We went to the concert. It was a late night, and so we knew we needed to get to the parking garage rather quickly in order to beat all the traffic out of that parking garage, right? And so the concert ends at like 9:30 or 9:40, and so we are running through the concert hall to get back. And I'm telling the kids, I'm like, be careful, you know, don't knock people down as you're running. We are busting it down through the parking garage. And we get to the car and we're excited because we're one of the first ones to get in line to get out of that parking garage because we didn't want to have to wait any long. We had to get home, kids in school, right? So we get up to so all the cars, right, there's a parking lot attendant standing there taking people's credit card and putting it in a machine, and it's flawlessly, right, shoop, the gate's going up, and they're going through, shoop, they're going through, and then our van pulls up there. And I hand the guy our debit card because the sign that said no cash accepted, right? So I handed the guy our debit card, and this young boy, he tries it, nothing. Tries it, nothing. Tries it, nothing. And I'm like, I just used this thing for dinner, and we didn't eat that much, and so there's got to be money still in this thing, right? So I said, well, here, tell you what. So I handed him the Visa credit card, right? Surely, I mean, this machine wants my money. Surely it's going to get my money. So I handed him the Visa card, and he tries a couple times. And by this point in time, I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to be that guy, right? That car, a couple cars back, beeps, you know, like, what's going on? He tries the Visa card, and now at this point in time, the scene is growing, right? The manager from the parking lot comes and he says, is there a problem? And the guy's like, I'm trying these cards. He's like, it just won't work. So the manager tries it once, he tries it a second time, it won't work. And then the manager did this wonderful thing. It's like time started to stand still. He opens the bottom of the machine and he said, I'm just going to let you through. And he pushes the button and I laugh and I said, the Lord provides. Get this though, that manager got such a big smile on his face. He said, he sure does. And as we're driving away, I yell out, I say, Happy Easter. That was $15 savings, right, in my pocket, how the Lord provides. And that debit card and that Visa card have both worked since. And I'm reminded, and I think sometimes we try to explain away these situations, that you've got to just say, God is doing something here. And he's going to manipulate it in such a way to get your attention. So we see here, I'm not going to try to explain this away, that God caused these men to not recognize Jesus for a reason. You see, up to this point in chapter 24, we have to understand the evidence for Jesus' resurrection was based on physical sight. What the women and the disciples witnessed with their eyes, and even with those eyes, even with that physical sight witness, even with that, people were struggling to believe. That's nonsense, the disciples said. You're out of your mind. Right? The women who saw the empty tomb, who heard from the angels, they declared it to the other disciples what they had seen. And even with that witness, they struggled to believe. These early witnesses to Jesus' resurrection were dependent on what they thought could be trusted. Their eyes. They depended on physical evidence seen through physical eyes, but what we learn is that still many didn't believe. And so I think it's interesting how Jesus takes away from these two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus the ability to see the physical evidence. Have you ever heard someone say, "I won't believe it until I see it"? Right? How often do we depend on what we see? Now, don't get me wrong. The physical evidence of Jesus' resurrection, it is of great importance. It truly is. And we should be thankful that there is physical evidence for Christ's resurrection, that the grave is empty, that if Jesus were in a grave, it would be one of the, it would be a tourist attraction like none other. But because of that physical evidence, we know the grave is empty, Jesus is alive. We know that hundreds of witnesses did affirm Jesus' physical appearances after his resurrection. But let us not be mistaken. It's not our ability to see. As much as we trust in our eyes, it's not our ability to see with our eyes that will lead us to faith. But instead, it's our ability to see with our hearts. And it seems like this is where Jesus is taking them. Jesus could have easily walked up to these men and said, "Hey guys, it's me, right? It's Jesus. I'm here. I'm alive, right? Man, just a few hours ago, I walked out of the tomb. Guess what, guys? It's all going to be okay." But that's not what Jesus did. Instead, the eyes of these men were blinded to the risen Savior. And Jesus was allowing them to wrestle even a little bit longer in their doubts. But at this time, who's walking beside them? Jesus meets them in their doubts. Let's continue traveling a little bit longer, shall we, along this road to Emmaus, verse 17. He asks these men, he says, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And their response is, they stood still. Like, as they're walking and they hear this stranger ask them this question that causes them to stop dead in their tracks. And they're like, "Who is this guy? Like, how has he missed all that is going on?" And that's what they say. It says they stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And then hear what Jesus does. Like, Jesus, he pokes it a little bit further, right? He prods a little bit more. "What things?" Right? "What things?" Jesus asked. "Well, about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God. And all the people, the chief priests and our rulers, handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." Now listen to verse 21. "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." I want to stop there just for a minute, maybe just provide a quick side note. We notice that Jesus is asking heart-probing questions as he walks with them, in the same way that a world-class surgeon might use a scalpel, right, to really operate on that heart, right? He's asking very poignant questions to soften them and expose their heart. And it's through their responses to Jesus' questions that it becomes evident that their doubt and disappointment is because their hope had been unfulfilled. That which they truly were hoping in had come up, in their opinion, to prove to be hopeless, to be empty. Right? It says, "But we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel." It's not that these men were trusting in the wrong person, but it seems that these men very well may have been trusting for the wrong reasons. They had the right person, only they had the wrong reasons. Understand that trusting for the wrong reasons can be just as dangerous as trusting in the wrong person. See, the motive of their hope was according to what they wanted. They wanted this Jesus to be the king who was going to come and squelch, right, the Roman oppression that they were experiencing. They were thinking of it more in regards to an earthly kingdom. They hoped Jesus would be their political revolutionary rather than understanding Jesus serving as their needed Savior. And we have to remind ourselves, right? Some people come to Jesus thinking that Jesus is going to give me all of these wonderful things, right? That Jesus is somehow going to make my life easier, right? That somehow Jesus is, right? If I just trust in Jesus, then I'm going to be blessed with all of these wonderful material possessions, right? Sometimes we come to Jesus for all the wrong reasons. And then when those reasons are unmet, what happens? Doubt creeps in. Doubt takes over. See, we have to remind ourselves that Jesus came, his sole purpose for coming was to be our Savior, to save us from our sins, to take on himself the penalty of death that every human being deserves by dying on the cross, that Jesus came to offer to us through his resurrection the fullness of life now and forevermore. Jesus did not come to fulfill our wants. Jesus came to meet our need. And if you're trusting in Jesus to fulfill your wants, then your doubt is soon going to overtake you. But if you trust in Jesus to take care of your need for a Savior, for forgiveness of your sin, then you'll realize that he's the only thing you need. So the necessary heart condition for receiving God's grace is being willing to acknowledge your need. Sometimes our doubts are precipitated by our unmet expectations, our selfish motives, our misguided hopes. When our plans or our dreams fall through, or the unanswered prayer never seems to come, or the heartache is too heavy to bear, what happens? The clouds of doubt start to overwhelm us. And we see here, these men, they lay it out here. We had hoped that he would do this for us. See, the disciples, as we continue on in verses 23 through 24, the disciples are going to continue to depend upon their eyes, but Jesus has ever so temporarily blinded them to be able to trust their eyes. Verse 23, we see, but they didn't find, okay, so in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and they told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Here's Jesus, though, meeting them in their doubts, walking alongside of them. Here's how Jesus responds. Again, Jesus doesn't allow the veil, the blinders to fall from their eyes, and we say, aha, here I am. What does Jesus do next? He gives them his word. He serves as his instructor, his teacher. Jesus is going to use his word to give sight to their unbelieving hearts. Listen to what Jesus tells these men in verses 20, starting in verse 25. He says, "Oh, foolish men," and I don't think he was like saying that in a degrading way. Oh, you guys are so stupid, such idiots. I think Jesus is just saying, "Oh, foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." And walking with these men along the road to Emmaus and meeting them in their doubts, Jesus, for a few brief hours, removes, by blinding them, he removes that which these men depended on and trusted in, their ability to sight, of sight. He removes their ability to trust in their sight. Why? So that he can open up their hearts to him. And how does Jesus focus on their hearts? Jesus focuses in on these men's hearts by teaching them his word, by taking them back through the course of Scripture. Notice that Jesus there in verse 25, he doesn't say, oh foolish men and slow of ability to see with your eyes. He says, oh foolish men and slow of heart to believe. Jesus points out that they are slow of heart to believe, making no mention of their sight. Again, I think it's in this very short season, this very short time period, probably just the course of several hours, that God uses this time period to get the attention of their hearts, to awaken their hearts. Imagine if Jesus had appeared or spawned in there for you. And imagine if Jesus had done that, and the excitement that would have taken place, and the guys would be like, oh, it's Jesus, high fives and hugs and all that bit, and yet would have completely missed out on these few hours to just walk these men through Scripture. Church, God uses seasons of our life for that very same purpose. That God will use heartache and hardship, that He will allow, divinely allow, to come into your life. He will allow heartache and hardship, trial and pain, sorrow and uncertainty. That based upon what you see, you say, this doesn't make sense. But God does it to awaken your heart to Him. And I wonder, is God using a season of your life right now to draw your heart back to His Word so that you can grow closer to Him through this? Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with what? With all your heart. Doesn't say trust in the Lord with all that you see. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. To awaken these men's hearts' ability to believe in Jesus, Jesus takes away their sight, or takes away their ability to see Jesus, and Jesus then teaches and instructs them in His Word. Their ability to see Jesus with their eyes has been temporarily blinded, and they're forced to rely on their ears to listen to His Word. It's been a number of years ago, over 20 years ago, believe it or not, I used to always think, right, whenever I'd hear someone say, well, I've been at this job for 20 years, and I'm thinking, man, you are old, right? And here I am, right? But over 20 years ago, I served as a youth pastor at a church in Indianapolis, and I remember on this one particular day, I was sitting there in my office, and the choir director was sitting in his office, and the senior pastor was down the way. And on this one particular day, in those front doors walked two older men. I didn't recognize them. But the choir director, the worship leader, was quick to jump out of his office chair and greet them there at the front doors. From my office, I could see that one of the men was carrying a small toolkit in one hand. And with the other hand, it appeared that he was guiding the second individual. So you had two guys walk in. The one was a little taller. The other one was a little shorter. The taller man had the toolkit, and there on his arm, he was guiding the second man with him. And the worship pastor, after greeting them, he led them into the sanctuary up toward the piano. A few minutes later, after the worship pastor got them headed in the right direction, he returned to his office, and I peeked over, and I asked him, I said, who are those guys? Both of them probably in their late 60s. He told me they were brothers who tuned pianos. The one brother, the shorter of the two, is blind. Blind from birth, but because of that blindness, has learned to navigate life by listening. He's learned to interpret the world through his ears. And because of that, the blind brother has an incredibly unique ability to tune pianos. These two brothers worked together for many years tuning pianos. The one would carry the tool bag and lead the other brother, who then, without the ability to see, would just listen and bring that piano into perfect pitch and tune. I say that because here it is. Again, physical evidence is of great importance. But at times, for some of us, even the physical evidence isn't enough. And so here we see Jesus doesn't say, open your eyes. Instead, he says, open your hearts. And so in this moment, Jesus begins to tell them a story, the eternal story of salvation. He shows them all of the great stories of the Old Testament and how all of those great stories are fulfilled there in the man Jesus Christ, how Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, all of it was long foretold, all of it coming true there on that Easter Sunday weekend. See, stories have a way of moving our hearts, don't they? Stories have a way of moving our hearts, ways in which our eyes don't move us like a good story. And so Jesus tells them this epic story. And as Jesus is sharing the story, you just get the sense that the blinders of these men's hearts are starting to fall. A few verses that come to my mind is this. Again, some of us, we rely on faith by what we can see. But what does Scripture teach us? Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things what? Not seen. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Where do our doubting hearts learn to see again? Through God's word. See, the heart will see and believe that which the eyes will never be able to comprehend. Some of you are sitting here and you say, you've probably said it before. I'm not going to believe until God gives me some sort of sign. Have you ever said that? Right? Even in our daily lives, right? We're always looking for a sign. Show me something, God. Show me so that I can believe it with my eyes. Far too often we demand a sign from the Lord to ease our doubts rather than asking for a sign that we can see. We should find ourselves returning to that which God has already given us, his word. And listen, you might be here this morning and maybe you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. Maybe you are, like I say, kicking the tires of Christianity trying to figure out what it is. How do you truly learn about what it means to follow Jesus Christ? And how do you allow your doubts to start to see? It's through his word. And my encouragement to you is start to read God's word. Maybe you have a friend you can phone up, you can call up. Well-timed. Not sure who that was. Right? Maybe you have someone who would be willing to walk alongside you in teaching God's word. Jesus takes these men there to his word to help ease their doubt. He doesn't say, let me show you. He says, let me tell you. Well, then next we see here, what happens, right? What happens? Jesus sits down with these guys, right? They convince Jesus to stick around for a little bit longer. Verse 28, it says, as they approached the village to which they were going, I love what Jesus is doing, right? Jesus, such a wonderful teacher, right? As they approached the village to which they were going, they're getting closer to Emmaus. Jesus continued on as if he were going further. It's like he's just testing their hearts. It's like, were you guys really, right? Did anything happen in your hearts? So he acts as if he's going to continue on. Like, nice walking with you guys. We'll see you later. But what do these men do? It says they urged him strongly. And again, they don't know it's Jesus yet. They just are like, this guy is a great storyteller. He's taught us a lot about God's, about Scripture that we had forgotten about. What does it do? They say, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. Have you ever been in the presence of a really good storyteller? Right? Maybe it's a grandparent. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's that school teacher who you know you can get them to go down these bunny trails just by them telling you another story. Jesus being this incredible storyteller, they said, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So Jesus obliged them, and he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, verse 30, when he was at the table with them, Jesus took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. While Jesus is breaking the bread, a picture that would have been etched in their minds from that Thursday night before Jesus' crucifixion early that Friday morning. As Jesus there on that afternoon of his resurrection, as Jesus is breaking the bread, sitting there with those men, as their hearts are warmed to the truths of Scripture, as Jesus kind of greased the skids of their heart to be ready to then really recognize what was taking place, Jesus breaks the bread. And I can only imagine it may have been at that moment, as Jesus breaks the bread, their minds are reminded, oh, wait a second. This is my body, Jesus said, on that Thursday night, broken for you. And in their minds and in their hearts, they're thinking, broken bread, broken body, broken bread, broken body. And it's in these moments, it all starts to make sense. And you got to know that the clincher, what just nailed it down to them, that the blinders finally fell, is as Jesus breaks this bread, and maybe this was blinded to them, maybe it wasn't, I don't know, but as he breaks the bread, he breaks it in half, and he hands it to them, and there on his wrists are the fresh scars from the cross. And what does it say? Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Then they recognized him. And what does Jesus do? He leaves. He leaves them. He leaves them. And at that very moment, Jesus vanished from their sight. Such puzzling events, aren't they? It seems that Jesus, again, is forcing them to have to believe in their hearts according to what they've been told. He's forcing them again. Don't believe in me with your eyes because you can see it. Because if you remember, it's in the book of John, right? Mary Magdalene, do you remember when she shows up what happened to her? Did she recognize the gardener who was there? No. When did her eyes open up to who that supposed gardener was? When Jesus' words were spoken, and he looked at her, and he said, Mary. And at that point in time, she heard his word, and she knew. Then later in John, right, doubting Thomas. Thomas says, I won't see it until, I won't believe it until I see the scars. Jesus shows him the scars, and he says, blessed are you for believing that which you see. But what does he go on? He says, blessed are those even more so who believe without seeing. See what these men, so Jesus, he removes himself from them. See these men as Jesus breaks the bread, and they no doubt would have seen the scars, what they can now see with their eyes was confirming that which God had started to help them believe in their hearts. So we see here, as we start to wrap up, right? The risen Savior, he met them in their doubts. Jesus patiently shared his word with them. Jesus brought them to a point to where they interpreted what they saw based upon the truth that they knew. And what's their response? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Keep in mind, friends, a 7-mile distance, right? When was the last time you ran 7 miles in a month, right? Let alone in at one time. These men, they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. Whatever the business was that took them to Emmaus, they said, it's nothing, right? It pales in comparison to this news that we have to share. And there they found the 11. They returned to Jerusalem and they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. And they said, what did they say? It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon, has appeared to Simon Peter that we saw, right? Peter got up after the women said he's alive. Who was the one who got up and went to Jesus? And I just have to wonder, why was Peter so anxious to see Jesus, the empty tomb? Because Peter was reminded of how he had denied Christ. I woke up this morning to my rooster crowing. And he doesn't just crow 3 times, he crows 30 times. And my pity my poor parents who are much closer to that crazy rooster than I am. And I thought to myself, why was he so anxious to get to find the empty tomb? Because he wanted to make things right with his Savior. And so he ran, and he was puzzled. And here are these followers of Jesus, these disciples, we don't know exactly who they are, but they returned to the 11, right? They said, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Not wanting to wait a minute or even an hour, that's what the resurrection does. It gives us hope. It's because Jesus is alive, church, we do have hope. Listen, that sign that you're waiting for to trust in Jesus, to believe in him, may never come, but there's something that's even more trustworthy than that sign will ever be, and that's the truthfulness of God's word. And hear the word this morning that's been preached to you and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive his forgiveness. Trust in him. Turn away from your sin and experience the life that he has waiting for you. Church, we have hope because of the resurrection. We have hope that our sins are forgiven. We have hope that we are loved by God. Because of that resurrection, we have hope that life will not be lived in vain. The resurrection gives us purpose in our living. We have hope that death has indeed been defeated. Do you have a friend who's struggling, who's on the verge of dying? Did you know that because of the resurrection, death is not the end, but merely the beginning? Because of the resurrection, we have hope that eternal life with Jesus Christ is certain. The Bible tells us this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This morning, if you've been sitting here and you've been listening to God's word being preached, and as we've tried to understand it, my encouragement to you is that you would trust in him. That you would allow the nudging there that is there in your heart. And you might say, I struggle to maybe believe it with my eyes, but I'm starting to learn how to believe it with my heart. And to do that, to trust in him today. The invitation is available for all of us. This is no magical prayer, simply just an example of maybe something that in your own heart you might consider saying to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need you as my Savior. I believe in you, that God has raised you, Jesus, from the dead, and that you are living today. Please forgive me of my sins and come into my life. I surrender my life to you and I confess you as my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've heard with your ears this truth, my question to you is, how are you going to respond to it? And this morning, if you're here and you're ready to make that decision to follow Jesus Christ, come and speak with me after. Maybe you would even want to take one of the connection cards there at the Bible that you have open there in your lap and just take one of those connection cards, just write your name, some way that we can get in contact with you, and just let us know, hey, I've got more questions, or what's been preached, I want to believe, I want to follow Jesus. And then just drop it. We've got these brown offering boxes, these wooden boxes there next to each of the exit doors. And just stick it in there. And help us, allow us the opportunity to help you in following Jesus. Jesus is a trustworthy Savior who meets us in our doubts. Jesus is a trustworthy Savior and his words will give sight to our unbelieving heart. Jesus is a trustworthy Savior, and his resurrection replaces our doubt with hope. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move in the hearts of people. God, help us to believe this in our hearts. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would work. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we trust in him. In Jesus' name, amen.